I don't know if it's a true story or not, but apparently before Bill Clinton became president, he was the governor of Arkansas, the state of Arkansas, and one day him and Hillary pulled up at a petrol station, and the petrol attendant came over and filled up the tank, and Bill went in to pay for the petrol, and when he came out, he noticed Hillary was deep in conversation with the petrol pump attendant, and they seemed to be having a great old time, and they got back into the car, and Bill turned to Hillary and said, "Who was that?" And she said, "Oh, it's a guy that I dated when I was in high school. He was the love of my life. We went out for 2 or 3 years, and then we broke up, and then I went to college, and I met you." And Bill drove along in silence for a while with a little bit of a smug look on his face. And he finally spoke up and he says, "Hillary, I bet I know what you're thinking. I bet you're thinking that you're glad you married me, a successful politician, instead of a petrol station attendant." And Hillary looked at him and said, "No, actually, I was thinking if I'd married him, he would be the successful politician and you would have been pumping the petrol here today." Sometimes it's good to be reminded where the real power is, isn't it? Sometimes we need to realize that we're not as amazing as we think we are, and that we didn't get where we are by ourselves, but that we had some help along the way. And yesterday, I'm sure many of you watched the coronation with all the pomp and pageantry and the ceremony and the crowds and the singing and the finery and the aristocracy and the celebrities and the politicians and the wealth and the power. And I had all of these mixed emotions, as I'm sure maybe you had. It was wonderful to see the scripture so central and to see the Christian faith so central to it all. So much of that service was rooted in scripture, particularly Old Testament scripture, with the anointing of kings and the song of Zadok, Zadok was the priest who anointed Solomon, and the oaths and the songs from blessings from the Psalms, and so much of it was rooted in scripture, and it's just this wonderful, and whatever we think of the monarchy, it's never a bad thing when scripture's read to billions of people across the globe. I don't care what you think, when billions of people hear the word of God, that can only be a good thing. And so I was rejoicing in that, but I was also, as Charles put his hand on the Bible and they described it as the most valuable thing that the world affords, isn't that beautiful description of the word of God? I joked with Becky as he was making his oaths. I went, imagine if they did a close-up and his fingers were crossed, you know? But I actually just, I had this sense of, I really pray for King Charles that he's taking these oaths seriously. I really pray that in his heart, he means every word he is saying, because heaven takes it seriously. Heaven takes every word that was uttered there seriously. And the king will be held to account one day for those oaths. We saw that the whole way through the Old Testament, didn't we? That as the king went, so went the nation. There were good kings and there were bad kings. They were anointed with oil and the Holy Spirit by prophets and priests. But as the king went, so went the nation. As the king went, so went Israel. And if they had a good king and a godly king, the nation prospered and was blessed. But if they had an evil and a wicked king, there was famine and there was drought and they lost war. And I just pray that in heaven they would ratify the words that Charles spoke and that he would truly, truly have meant them. And that he would remember that all earthly thrones are temporal and passing, but there's a higher throne that is eternal and enduring. That earthly kings come and go, but there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who is eternal. There have been 62 kings or queens in England or the UK throughout the span of about 1,200 years. But every one of them, apart from the current one on the throne, is gone. But for eternity, there is a God in heaven who rules and reigns above them all. And so this morning I felt it was fitting to speak about the throne and the crown. That's my theme this morning, the throne and the crown. And I want to look at this wonderful passage in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Most of you will know that. A lot of people get really excited about Revelation and all the symbolism and the mark of the beast and the end times and the tribulation. But Revelation above all is this. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation comes from apocalypsis. We get the word apocalyptic from it. And it literally means to bring, tear back a veil or to reveal. It's to reveal what is happening behind the scenes. It's almost as if God says, I want you to see behind the curtain of heaven, that there is a visible realm and an invisible realm. There's a material world that you see and taste and touch and all of the stuff that you see around you, but there is an other world that is overlapping and intertwined with what you see. And it is just as real. There's more to your life than meets the eye, and each one of them impinge upon the other. Our prayers and our declarations and what happens on earth affects what God does in heaven, but what happens in heaven also affects what happens here on earth. In the book of Revelation, there's an old apostle called John. He's about 90 years old, and he's been exiled to the island of Patmos because he wouldn't give up his faith in Jesus Christ. It's an old, rocky, barren, lonely place. And he's exiled there for his faith in Jesus. And on the Lord's Day, he has this vision. He has this vision of God. He has this revelation of who God is. And the curtain is pulled back. We may get the other microphone here, I think, and go with it. 1, 2, even better. Brilliant. Okay. He has this revelation of who God is. And the curtain is pulled back and he gets to see what heaven is like. And look at what we read. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So John is worshipping on the Lord's Day just like we have been doing, but he's on his own. And he hears this voice and it says, come up here. There's an invitation, there's a door open to come up into where God is. And you know what? When we worship, in a sense, we are called to come up here. We're called to come into a higher perspective, to go into a new dimension in the spirit, where it's not that we will end up in some fluffy place with angels floating about eating cream cheese, but there's a sense that we rise above our current circumstances. We rise above what's going on, and we see things from a different perspective. And John is invited into the heavenly throne room to see the world and life and reality and history from the perspective of heaven. And God would say, I want you to see things from my perspective. I want you to rise above the noise and the chaos and the confusion and the wars and the violence and the division that's all around you. And I want you to come up higher. One of my favorite films, it's an old movie now, was Dead Poets Society. Remember the old movie with Robin Williams, and he's a teacher called Mr. Keaton. And there's he says to the students, get on your desks, and they all look at him weirdly. And he says, stand on your desk. And they stand on, and he says, why did I get you to do that? I want you to have a different perspective than you're having when you're sitting down there. I was tempted to say to one of you today, come up here. Come up here, but I thought one of you might have a heart attack if I did that. But I would love you to see that you have a perspective right now, but from up here, I have a different perspective. And God would say to us, I want you in the midst of all that's going on in our world, all of the fear and anxiety with the war in Ukraine and the pandemic and China and the economy and all of that. I want you to come up here and I want you to get a bird's eye view. I want you to get a God's eye view. I want you to see that everything is not as it seems. That while it feels like everything is chaotic and out of control and random, there's actually a God in heaven who rules and reigns above all, and everything is moving towards the feet of Jesus. I want you to see that it is not out of control and it is not chaos, but actually when you read the book, it's all in here, and everything is moving in one direction, and that is by the will and the authority of God Almighty. If we would get his vantage point. Verse 2, at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So John steps spiritually into this different realm. His feet are still on the rock of Patmos, but his spirit, his spiritual being steps into the throne room of heaven. And what's the first thing he sees? There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the throne is absolutely central to the book of Revelation. In 25 verses here, we read about the throne 19 times. And the throne is not empty. It says there was one sitting on it. In other words, God has not abdicated, nor has he vacated his throne.
You see, John was suffering persecution at this time. There was an emperor called Domitian who had tickets on himself. And he said, you know what, why don't you call me Lord and God just to prove your loyalty to me? And everybody did that, and they made sacrifices, and they pledged allegiance and an oath to him. But the Christians said, we have only one Lord and God. And to everybody else in the empire at the time, there was only one Lord and one God and one throne. But when John sees behind the curtain, when he steps beyond the physical world, he sees that there is a higher throne, and there is somebody seated on that throne who is much greater than the emperor Domitian. He sees who's really in charge. And you know, when we look at our world today, I don't know about you, but I sometimes ask, who's really pulling the strings? You wonder that. Like, you know, we hear things about the deep state and the Illuminati and, you know, and is it Klaus Schwab, and who looks like Dr. Evil, and we, you know, all these banks and financial institutions and all these powerful politicians and all these shadowy figures and George Soros and all of that. And you wonder, who's really pulling the strings? Who's really manipulating things behind the scenes? And I think it's really important that we never forget who's really in charge, who has real power, who has real authority, who is ruling and reigning above it all, our God, our King. And all of these other figures of power and position and authority who in the earth might have wealth and power, they're like little ants to you and I. They're pitiful and they're puny, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but in compared to Almighty God, they are nothing. And we look at the world and we get fearful and we get anxious and we go, Lord, where's it all going? You know what? He knows exactly where it's going, and he knows the future of these people, and he has the whole world in his hands, as we used to sing back in Sunday school. We have a glorious King, and that gives us confidence and peace and courage and hope, because we are his children through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have a glorious future no matter what happens, no matter how dark things get, and no matter how evil things appear. Our God will have his way. Our God will exalt his will. Our God has a purpose and a plan. His kingdom has come and is coming, and nothing and no one can stop him. Verse 3. And the one who sat there, that's the one on the throne, had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald, and circled the throne. We see in Revelation again and again, it says it looked like it had the appearance of, because it was so much beyond description. You're trying to describe the infinite with finite language. You're trying to describe the indescribable with words. I don't know if you've ever been away somewhere, be on a mission trip, say, for a month in Africa or South America, or and somebody says to you, what was it like when you come home? And they expect you in one sentence to describe the indescribable. Or maybe you've had a baby, and they say, what's it like being a parent? And I mean, how do you put that into one or two sentences? You can't describe, it's like this, but it's kind of like this, and it's kind of like this. That's what's happening here. John is taken up into heaven, and he's just so overwhelmed with the beauty and the majesty and the beauty and the glory of it all. And he says, it's like this, but it's kind of not like this. But it's like, it's like a jasper, but it's like a ruby, because these are the two most precious jewels they had at this stage. And they signify wealth and majesty. And it's a bit like if you've ever met anybody who's just got engaged and they've got the biggest rock on their finger and you're like, wow, you did well. This is like a billion times that, the glory and beauty and majesty of heaven. And then it says there's a rainbow around the throne. There's a rainbow. And when we think of a rainbow, we don't think of pride. We think of Noah. We think of the promises of God. And what it says, actually, the word is more like a halo. It's a rainbow. It's a halo around God. What it's saying is that God is absolutely trustworthy. In a world where there's so little respect for authority. We've been let down by politicians. We've been let down by government. We've been let down by those we trusted in the church. We've been let down by political figures and entertainment figures and so many people and the media. We have a God we can trust. We have a God whose word is always true. We have a God that when he says something, we can absolutely stake our life on it. That when God speaks, we can put our eternal being on his word, because his word is always true. He is completely faithful. He's totally dependable, and he's absolutely honest, because his very essence is truth. And then we get to verse 4, and it says this: surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold. And so you've got God's throne, and then you've got these many thrones around it, these 24 other thrones. And people have speculated what these represent. And most scholars think they represent God's people, Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were how many tribes? And the New Testament, how many apostles? And 12 plus 12 equals 24. 24 thrones representing God's people throughout history in the Old and New Testament. God is surrounded by his people. Both the saints of old, like Esther and Joseph and David and Saul, and Paul and Peter, and they represent you and me. They represent the people of God surrounding the throne of God. And they're wearing crowns. They're wearing crowns. And the Bible talks about God giving people crowns as rewards for faithfulness and endurance. The Bible talks about people who overcome and who are persecuted and who stand firm in the faith, that they receive a crown. You see, salvation is free. Salvation is all by grace. You can never earn salvation. Salvation comes by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And there is nothing you can do to earn that or deserve that. And that's what the white robe is here. It says they're dressed in white robes. That's the robe of righteousness that God places upon us. The robe of his purity. That all of Christ's righteousness gets transferred onto you, and all of your sin gets transferred onto him. So that when you stand before God, he doesn't see your filth or your sin or your shame or all the stuff that would disqualify you from heaven. But he sees you dressed in righteousness. And so salvation is purely by grace and not by works. But here's the thing. There's also rewards of faithfulness. And we struggle with that because we're so into grace, and so we should be, that we struggle with the thought that there's actually people who get more rewards than others. But the Bible is very clear on that, that there are crowns. The word is Stephanos. That's a victor's crown. There's crowns that God gives out. It seems to indicate authority in heaven, that people will have different degrees. I don't think we're going to be looking at people going, I wish I had their crown. I don't think it's going to be like that. But I think there's a sense where God says, those who have suffered, those who have endured, those who have went through hellfire and remained faithful, I reward them. Others might not see your faithfulness. Others might not see your generosity. Others might not appreciate you. Others might not see your tears and your faithfulness to the gospel and what you go through as you witness for Jesus Christ. Others might not see your prayers on your knees, but God sees it all. And he says, I will reward you. I will reward you. Look at what it says in James 1. 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. 1 Peter 3, 4 talks about a crown of glory. Revelation 3, 11 says, no one will take your crown. So God rewards us with crowns. Look at verse, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the next few verses here. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. That's symbols of awe and judgment and majesty that God is not to be messed with. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. There are not seven holy spirits. It's the sevenfold spirit of God. It's the seven attributes that we see in Isaiah 11, if you want to study that further. Also in front of the throne, there were what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In those days, the sea represented chaos and danger. But in front of the throne of God, the sea is so smooth it looks like glass. Because even the nature, even the most chaotic things in our world are like smooth, because they're submitted to his throne. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes. This freaks me out a little bit, I've got to be honest. They were covered in eyes front and back. I think when I get to heaven, I'll be like, can I avoid the guys with the eyes? You know what I mean? You know, I don't like people staring at me that much. They were covered in eyes front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. These four living creatures represent all creation. God finished up creation, the physical creation, on the fourth day. We talk about the four corners of the earth. We talk about four seasons. So these four living creatures represent all creation being before the throne. And the eyes represent that they stare at God day and night, that they look at the glory day and night. And the lion represents the most noble animal. The ox is the strongest. The man is the wisest for some people. And the eagle is the swiftest. And I don't want to get bogged down in this, but it's this sense of all creation worshiping its creator. That at the fall, all creation rebelled against this creator. But in heaven, things are put back in place. And all of creation surrounds the creator in adoration and worship 24/7. Remember that revival that broke out earlier in the year in Asbury College, where they worshiped for 2 or 3 weeks, 24 hours a day. Beautiful, stunning, absolutely glorious. In heaven, it's 24/7, 365, forever and ever and ever. And look at what they're saying. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Isn't that what we've been singing this morning? I love worshiping. You know, I got saved during a worship song. I wandered into a tent in a muddy field in Fermanagh in 1990. And they were singing a song called I Am Persuaded, I Do Believe That His Salvation Avails For Me. For he who called you, he will not fail or leave you, but he will keep you in his love. And then the chorus said, in his love, he will keep you in his love, he will keep you in his love. And as I listened to that song, I didn't know it. I hadn't been around church that much. I was just overwhelmed with the love of God. And I began to weep and I said, I need Jesus. And I've always loved worship. I used to, when we were going on family trips at that stage, I was in my early to mid-teens, I used to have my Walkman. That's one for the younger people to Google. The Walkman. And I'm not talking about CDs, I'm talking about cassettes. And I used to have my worship tapes that I'd probably bootlegged off my friends. And I remember Graham Kendrick. Good old Graham. Shine, Jesus, shine. Eh? Let's do that next week. Not. Lord, the light of your love. But all those songs that I used to sit in the back of the car. Sometimes Bon Jovi, sometimes Graham Kendrick, depending on the mood. But I just loved worship and I loved sitting there. And then I started to learn guitar and I would play in worship bands and I couldn't sing a note and still can't sing a note, but I used to love worshiping. And something then began to happen with worship, where worship moved from glorifying God to a lot of worship songs in the 90s and in the early noughties started changing to becoming about us. I will, I'm going to. Or they became very romanticized. Love songs for Jesus were, I love you, I need you, I just can't do without you. And if you can take a worship song and sing it to your husband or wife, there's probably something wrong with it. I called them God is My Girlfriend songs because they kind of felt like that. And there's nothing wrong with intimacy songs. I think it was really healthy. But something happened in over a period of about 10 or 15 years where we went from a very exalted view of God who was holy and mighty and awesome to a God who was just like us, only a wee bit bigger. And a fear of the Lord was replaced by my big buddy God, the big man in the sky, Jesse. And we lost something of the awe and reverence of God. And we moved into what was called hyper grace for a while, where you could live whatever way you want because God has to forgive you. And we had Christians who were doing all sorts of things. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God, but we lost the fear of the Lord and we lost the holiness of God. And churches began to water down the scriptures. And it all became about entertainment. And it all became about catchy songs and just going through the motions. And I think something shifted in the last few years. And I don't know if it was COVID or happening before COVID, where God began to bring his people back to the heart of worship, where it was all about him. You've probably noticed it here. We are so intentional about what we sing here. Yes, there is space for intimacy songs, but I don't want a whole set of them. When I don't want to sing about me when I come into church. I'm self-obsessed enough, as are you. I don't want to look at myself. I don't want to look at my sin or my goodness. I want to fix my eyes on him when I come into church. And there's something about the holiness and the reverence and the fear of the Lord that God is bringing back to his people again. Yes, he is full of grace and he is full of mercy and he's full of compassion. But above all else, he is holy, holy, holy. It's the only thing that it says three times in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament in Isaiah 6 and here in Revelation. And that was their way of emphasizing something. We underline it, we highlight it, we star it. In those days, they repeated something. And it's not just holy, holy, it's holy, holy, holy. See, it says in 1 John, God is love, but it doesn't say anywhere he is love, love, love. But it says he is holy, holy, holy. Holy means other. Holy means set apart. Holy means different, distinct. He's not like you, only a little bit bigger. He is completely different and distinct. He's in a complete other category. He's not the big man in the sky. He is Almighty God, and he is holy, holy, holy. And a revelation of that will produce a revolution in us, because so many people are bored with church, and so many people are bored with Christianity, and so many people have turned their backs on God. And 2/3 of people who go to church say they've never experienced the presence of God ever in a service, and that breaks my heart. But it's because they haven't had a revelation of the holiness of God. When you have a revelation of who he is, it changes everything in who you are. Prayer becomes a delight and not just a duty. Giving is something you want to do because he's worthy of it all. Sharing the gospel isn't something that you do just because you feel guilty if you don't. It's how can you not tell people about the God who loves you and saves you? When you get an understanding of the character and the nature and the holiness and the beauty and the awesomeness of God, that changes something within you. And God is doing something in his church right now where he is revealing himself afresh to his people. And he's saying, get rid of your small views of me. They are pitiful and they are puny. I am so much greater than you've ever imagined. And for some people, that's uncomfortable, because we like a manageable God. We like a small God. We like a God that we can control. And God is saying, I am breaking out of the boxes of containment that you have put me in, and I am going to show myself as glorious and holy in your midst. And some people will not be able to handle that, because you love religion and you love your rituals and you love everything being predictable. And when a holy God and a glorious God breaks in, there's things that happen that sometimes will shake us. There's things that happen will sometimes will make us uncomfortable. But as long as it's him, as long as it's him, as long as it's not just manipulation or emotionalism, as long as it's Almighty God coming among his people, I just say, come God and have your way. Come God and do whatever you want in this church, in my life, in our community, in this land. Come God and have your way. Come and demonstrate your holiness. Come and show the world that you're holy, holy and holy. Come and break all small visions that we have of you and give us a great and glorious vision of the one who is seated on the throne above all things and all people. And as they capture a vision of God's holiness, look at what happens in verse 11. Whenever the 9 to 11, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I mentioned in a story last week that I did martial arts when I was a teenager. It really became my life for 3-4 years. I would be training every day. And one of my favorite things after a while was going to competitions, and there was nothing that brought me more joy than coming home with a trophy. And came home with a couple of big silver trophies. And they had pride of place in the living room. And I loved those things. They were a sign of the hard work and the dedication and all of the effort I had put in over the years. But as time went on, they just sat there and collected dust, and Mum and Dad kind of got sick of looking at them and the mantelpiece. And they went into a box and they went into the attic, and over a number of years then we were clearing out the attic and I took them. And after a while, these things were just gathering dust, and I threw them in the bin. And in one sense, I regret it now, because Elijah does jiu-jitsu and I want him to see how amazing his father was. I really do. I told him this week. I really wish I'd kept them just to show off to him. But I think of all the things that we pour our lives into. All the things that are so important to us in seasons of life that we think, if I can get that, my life will be made. If I can get that promotion, if I can win that thing, if I can get that house or car, whatever it is. And they all just gather dust and they're worth nothing ultimately. And I love this picture of the saints around the throne, the 24 elders who have got their crowns, their trophies for their faithfulness. And what do? They cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Because they know that any glory that they have belongs to him. Any goodness they have has come from him. Any strength that they had to endure has come from him. And that only he is worthy of it all. And so they cast their crowns at the feet of God Almighty. Because it's not about their glory but his. It's not about their honour but his. It's not about their power but his. And in these days, I believe God wants to give us a fresh revelation of who he is. He's doing that in our midst. We can sense it in our worship. He's doing it in other places. He's taken our eyes off ourselves. For too long, the church fell in love with the church. The bride got enamored with her own reflection instead of being focused on the groom. And Jesus is coming back not for a bride who loves herself, but for a bride who loves him. And so he's reorienting us and he's refixing our focus onto who he is, his nature and his character. And he's revealing himself again to us as the glorious one, as the holy one, as the one enthroned in heaven. And isn't that what we need in a world like we have today? When we look at Ukraine and Russia, when we look at what's happening in China and Taiwan, when we look at the shooting in America yesterday, when we look at all the stuff that's going on in our politics and with the economy and everything else, we don't need a small God. We need the God of heaven who is seated on the throne. That's where we find our confidence. That's where we find our comfort. That's where we find our hope. That's where we find our strength to endure. In a world where there's so much being pushed upon us to conform and to agree to things and to do things and to say things, do you know how we stand firm? By reminding ourselves of who's really in control. That those with an agenda do not have all the power. One day they will stand before a great white throne and they will be judged. That ultimately all power and all authority and all dominion is not in the hands of any human, but it's in the hands of Almighty God. And this is our God. And today on Sunday, 7th of May, the God that John saw is the same God that we worship and the same God that we love and the same God that we serve. In a world of pandemics and pains and wars and wounds and recessions and rising costs and political upheaval and media untruths and persecution and false teaching and uncertainty and apprehension, our God reigns. That has to be our declaration. That has to be our declaration, not just with our lips, but we need to believe that in our heart. And he is seated on his throne. He is not running around. He is not panicking. He is not stressed. He is not flustered. He is seated and everything is under his rule. He knows the end from the beginning and his greater plan is being fulfilled. And that's why you can be unshakable, because our God is immovable. We can be confident because he is in control. You can have peace today no matter what storms are going on around you, because your God is all powerful. He is the Lord over all creation. He is the ruler of the cosmos. He is the eternal God. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the King of Glory. He is the Lord Almighty, presiding over all things visible and invisible. He has no rival. He has no equal. He cannot be tamed and he cannot be contained. And the best part is he loves you. He loves you. You are his child by faith in Jesus Christ. You're under his care. His angels are around you. His spirit dwells within you. His power is available to you. His goodness and favor and mercy follow you. He has plans and purposes for you, and he will bring his word and his promises to fulfillment. And so, church, be aware today. Be aware at the deepest parts of your being that our God is on his throne. No matter how bad things look in our world, our God is on his throne. And he burns with a passion for his own glory. And he burns with a holy jealousy for you and me. And he meets you in your pain. And he draws near to you in your heartache. And he comes close in your brokenness. And he whispers, "You are mine. I love you. Trust me. I've got you in my hand." And I pray today, on this coronation weekend, that we would see the higher throne, that we would see the King of Kings, that we would see the Lord of Lords, and that the Holy Spirit would give us a fresh revelation of who he is, because a revelation of him will produce a revolution in you and me.